Good evening, everyone. Welcome to First Works Baptist Church. Let's all find our seats. As you find your seats, go ahead and grab a songbook. Turn to song number 205. He Keeps Me Singing, song number 205. Let's all stand together for this first song, if you're able. Song number 205, There's Within My Heart a Melody. All together nice and strong on that first verse.
There's within my heart a melody, Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee, peace be still, in all of life's ebb and flow.
Start off our service with a word of prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, I thank you for giving us this day, Lord, that we can come to your house and fellowship with our brethren, and to have this church, Lord, where we can hear the preaching of your word, and I thank you for the message this morning. I thank you for all the souls that were saved this afternoon, Lord, and I ask that you please just bless us during the service tonight. I ask that you please bless the singing, Lord, and most of all, please fill Pastor Mahee with your spirit as he preaches your word, and fill us with your spirit also in the congregation, that we may leave here changed, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Go ahead and turn your songbooks to song number 147. Song number 147, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Song number 147, all together nice and strong on that first verse.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning on the everlasting arms.
great singing. Thank you for being here this evening. Just a few announcements here before we sing our next song, which will be song number 112, Be Still My Soul. If you want to get that ready in your songbooks, just a few announcements. Of course, our services are as follows. Sunday morning is at 10:30. Sunday evening is at 5 p.m. And then we have our Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. Currently going through the book of 1 Samuel. Hope to see you there on Thursday. You see the soul winning times and teams, the list of expecting mothers, if you can continue to pray for them, and the important reminders there at the bottom. We have the PE end of school picnic coming up on Wednesday, May 25th at 10 a.m. It's going to be at Eucalyptus Park. You can see Brother Ulysses Hernandez for more details regarding that. And then Brother Gio Franceschini's graduation service is coming up Sunday night, May 29th. I want to encourage you to be there in support to congratulate him. And then also on Sunday, June 5th, we have the June birthday breakfast and Judea soul winning. Pastor Steven Anderson will be preaching for us on Thursday, June 16th. As I mentioned this morning, he's going to be doing his rounds through the new IFB churches, just visiting every church in the new IFB, the real new IFB churches, and preaching a series on the 12 tribes of Israel. And so our church is the first stop. Looking forward to having him. Make sure you thank him when he's here. And then Father's Day service, of course, the most important day of the year. Right. It's coming up Sunday, June 19th. We'll have a gift for all the dads that come on that day. Make sure you invite your dad or someone's father on that day. And, of course, the sermon will be geared towards fathers as well. And then, of course, you see the regular reminders there. Make sure you silence your phones during the preaching so as to not be a distraction during the service. Please put it on silent mode or turn it off, but please be aware of that. And that is pretty much it. Let's go ahead and take some soul winning numbers from this past week. Salvations from Monday to Thursday. Any salvations from Monday to Thursday? How about Friday and Saturday? Salvations for Friday, Saturday. Two right here. One right here. Four right there. 10. Anybody else for Friday and Saturday? How about this Sunday or this afternoon? Excuse me. Yes. 7 for this afternoon, Brother Mark's team. 2 for Brother Mark's team. 4 for Brother Maury's team. 2 for Brother Hike's team. 3 for Brother Marcos's team, correct? Anybody else? Did I miss anybody? Going once, twice, thrice? Okay, keep up the great work on soul winning. Let's go ahead and sing our next song, 112, Be Still My Soul. Song number 112.
Song number 112, Be Still My Soul. All together on that first verse.
Be still my soul, the Lord is on my side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Lean to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. Through thorny ways, lead.
sing. At this time, the ushers will come forth to collect the offering, and you can turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter number 3.
Good evening. Tonight we're in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and the Bible reads, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this church, Lord, and the people within it, Lord, and we thank you for Pastor as well. I pray that you fill him with your spirit and give him boldness, and I pray that we're able to take the truths out of your word, Lord, and apply them to our lives, and just bless this service and every aspect of it, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay. Okay, look down at your Bibles at Colossians chapter 3, in verse 16. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Here in Colossians chapter 3, the Bible strictly commands us that the word of Christ, the word of God, the statutes, the precepts of the Lord should dwell in us richly. What does that mean? Abundantly or liberally, generously, right? And of course, we know that the way we do that is by the preaching of God's word, by reading God's word. But it also tells us here that it also takes place when we teach and admonish one another by singing songs. Amen? You know, that's one of the reasons why we sing the hymns, for example. We sing the hymns because of the fact that they reinforce doctrine. We don't want to sing songs that these 7-Eleven type songs where you just say one line seven times and it just kind of very shallow in its doctrine and its teaching. We want to be able to sing songs that reinforce what the Bible teaches, reinforces doctrine, things that the Word of God and God expects of us. And it says there that this admonishment and this teaching happens through hymns, spiritual songs, but also the Psalms, okay? And the Psalms is referring to the book of Psalms that's found in the Old Testament. And I want you to notice that when it says in Psalms, it doesn't say just a particular amount of Psalms, right? It doesn't say only these particular chapters or when it's talking about these specific subjects. It just says all the Psalms, okay? And so what we see here in Colossians in the New Testament is that God commands us to sing the Psalms. Every single one of them, from beginning to end, they should be put into song to sing unto the Lord, to be prayed, to be studied, to be admonished, to be obeyed, okay? Now, the title of the sermon this evening is The Imprecatory Psalms, right? And I'm going to explain what that is in just a bit. When you study the book of Psalms, you're going to find out that there are different types of psalms written in that particular book. You have, for example, Psalms of Lamentation. A lot of reasons why people like reading the Psalms is because when you're going through a difficult time, you're going through discouragement, you're feeling disillusioned or depressed, you know, there's a lot of psalms that resonate with that type of emotion, okay? Because of the fact that David went through some dark times in his life and he poured that out by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and he penned a lot of these lamentable psalms that we see that, you know, he's a man of like passions, okay? He suffered a lot of discouragement, fears, etc. We also see psalms of thanksgiving, for example, Psalm 100, where it's just psalms that really exalt the Lord and thank God for what he's done, for his works. Those are great psalms. We have psalms of what they would call enthronement, where it really talks about the millennial reign of Christ and how God is going to rule this world one day physically, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. We see psalms of wisdom, where it's almost as if God is just instructing his people in righteousness and prudence and to be wise in different matters. But we also see psalms that are imprecatory, okay? Now, what does that word mean? Because it's not a word that we would commonly use today and in 2022. Imprecatory, or to imprecate, simply means to invoke or utter a curse against someone. Now, when I talk about these different psalms, you know, the majority of Christians will say, well, amen. You know, yeah, thanksgiving and lamentation. A lot of those verses can be put, you know, see a Hobby Lobby or something like that. And you can put into different cards and it just sounds very nice. And amen to that. But, you know, the imprecatory psalms are a little different. Okay. But they're still considered psalms. And may I say this is that they're still inspired by God. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that the imprecatory psalms that are found in the book of Psalms are somehow separate from the other inspired psalms as well. Now, people out there will want to tell you that they are. They'll say, well, those are just the words of a man who is just upset and vengeful. And, you know, but nowhere in the Bible does it seem to indicate that God makes a distinction between the imprecatory and the lamentable, the imprecatory and the thanksgiving, the imprecatory and the enthronement, the imprecatory and the books of in the Psalms of wisdom. He kind of just bunches them all together and claims that they are inspired. Amen. And they are. And so you'll find, and by the way, the imprecatory psalms are not psalms that are scarcely found in the book of Psalms either. I mean, if you're a brand new Christian and you've read through the book of Psalms or you're reading through the book of Psalms, I'm sure you've come across many of these chapters. And if you don't know this particular doctrine, you're going to think to yourself like, whoa, this is seems kind of rough, you know, like break their teeth, like break their arms. Like, what's going on here? And it could confuse a lot of Christians because, you know, it requires balance in the Christian life to understand why these psalms exist, okay? Only imbalanced Christians, imbalanced, when I say imbalanced, I mean imbalanced in their doctrine, will balk at this and think, well, this can't be right. You know, there's something wrong in this with this picture. You know, why would David, who's a man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel, write so many psalms just invoking curses or wanting evil to come upon a particular individual or groups of people? That doesn't fit with the rest of the Bible. But here's the thing, though. It does fit the rest of the Bible. Okay. And one thing that Christians have to recognize is that, you know, the Bible's not all positivity. I know a lot of churches out there want to make you think that it's all positivity and it's all goodness and light and a bed of roses. But there's actually a lot of negative things in the Word of God. Okay. And people have to come to grips with that. So let me give you a couple points here by way of introduction regarding the imprecatory psalms. And we're actually going to go through as many imprecatory psalms as we possibly can tonight, okay? So I hope you had a good lunch because we're going to be here for about 3 hours, all right? No, I'm just kidding. That was a very nervous laugh. Well, the first point that I want to make, and I already made it, is that God commands us to sing the psalms, okay? And that not only includes Psalm 23, but it also includes Psalm 139, which is an imprecatory psalm. Now, why does God want us to sing these particular psalms if they're so vindictive, if they invoke curses? Well, because of the fact that the Bible tells us, ye that love the Lord hate evil. And the reason he wants us to sing psalms that reinforce doctrines is so we don't forget how God feels about a particular situation, a particular sin, or a particular group of people. And the reason Christians in this generation can't handle these imprecatory psalms is because the previous generation didn't sing them. And so if it's not being sung, it's not being reinforced, this doctrine will dissipate, and then the next generation of Christians are going to think, oh, this is not right. We shouldn't do this. Whereas God commands it, okay? We see that in the New Testament, not only in Colossians chapter 3, but we see it in Ephesians chapter 5. Here, let me give you another point, is that the imprecatory psalms are an express yearning. Listen to this. It's an express yearning for God's justice to be carried out. That's what it is. When you read these psalms and the graphic nature of the psalms, of the imprecatory psalms, what you have to understand is that this is someone who is a righteous man, a righteous person, who yearns for God to bring forth justice in a wicked world. Okay? And it's simply to pray, you know, to pray them would simply mean to ask God for something that he's already going to do. You see, God is going to bring judgment upon the wicked. You can't deny that the Word of God teaches that. Okay? There's something out there that exists. It's called hell. Did you know that? You know, people are in hell today. People will be in hell for all of eternity. There's such thing as called something called the lake of fire where people will go to both soul and body. This is God's judgment. And to pray the imprecatory psalms or to remind people of God's judgment is not sinful. It's right to do. Okay? And so the imprecatory psalms are an express yearning for God's justice. It's us desiring, God, please bring justice upon the wicked, bring justice upon a wicked nation, upon the evildoers, upon the workers of iniquity. Okay? They also stem from a heart of a man who is grieved at sin and the wicked who perpetuate it. Now, let me explain something to you, why people have a problem with the book, with the imprecatory psalms in this particular book, okay? The reason they have a problem with this is because they don't have a problem with sin. The reason they have a problem with such judgmental psalms is because they haven't rightly judged sin. A generation that tolerates sin, that embraces sin, that kind of is used to sin, they don't allow it to vex them anymore, is a generation that will look at a judgmental psalm and think, well, that's just not right. How can God do that? Why did David say that? Why did this and that? They stand in judgment of God's word because they're not standing in judgment of this world. Okay? And so David, because he's a righteous person, because he's a righteous man who loves the Lord, the Bible tells us, ye that love the Lord hate evil. And so he was grieved over the abominations of the culture. He was grieved over the prosperity of the wicked. He was grieved over the workers of iniquity and their desire to perpetuate evil and that which is against God. He was grieved over the fact that people out there actually hate the Lord. Yeah. Now, let me ask you something. Does that grieve you? Yeah. And if it doesn't grieve you, then there's something wrong with your heart, my friend. Okay? It should grieve us that there's people out there who blaspheme the name of God and think they're going to get away with it. People who murder people, murder the innocent, hate the righteous, hate the Lord, hate the law of God. And, you know, Christians out there are just like, well, you just got to love everyone. Well, that's not what the imprecatory psalms teach. And let me say this, folks. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And there's nothing in the Bible that indicates that the Psalms that are imprecatory are somehow less inspired than Psalm 23. They're both just as important. So what gives people the right to judge the Word of God and say, well, that's a vengeful attitude. He's being naughty in that psalm. He's not being a good boy there. He's not in the Spirit. Folks, he wrote that by the inspiration of the Spirit. Okay? And by the way, if you don't think that's true, then you don't have a right understanding of who the Holy Spirit is. So they stem from a heart of a man who was grieved at sin and the wicked who perpetuate it. Let me also say this, is that these psalms are a cry for God's reputation to be salvaged as well. Okay? In a world that blasphemes his name and thinks that they will get away with it. Okay? Christians have a deficiency of a hatred for sin that makes them sympathize with it. And so what this simply is that David and others, other psalmists in the book, you know, they want to salvage the name of God. And they simply, you know, you think of David and he cries out for God to bring justice upon the wicked so that they're not blaspheming the name of God. So that, you know, he can prove himself and show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect with him. Okay. So, you know, we should have that same desire to salvage God's reputation and say, God, you know, judge this world, judge this nation, because there's scorners out there who are mocking you, mocking your word. They mock your churches. They mock your people. Do something about it because of the fact that we want you to salvage your reputation. Not only that, but the imprecatory psalms are generally aimed, listen to this, at a small portion of the population known as the workers of iniquity. Okay. Now, here's the misconception that a lot of people get when they hear us talking about the imprecatory psalms, or they hear us praying imprecatory prayers. They're like, that's not right. How can you pray? They think that like we're praying like this 24-7 or something like that. I don't pray like this 24-7, okay? Because there's other things to pray about. You know, I got other needs, you know? And there's other things that we got to worry about. But this is an element of prayer. And it's not for the entire world, okay? More specifically, often, it's for nations, and even beyond that, it's for groups of people known as the workers of iniquity, who are a subset of individuals in this world who actually hate God. We're not talking about the general sinner out there that just struggles with sin, and maybe they're not religious, and they're not necessarily, they don't care about the things of God. We don't want to lump them in with these people. Okay, because if you're not careful, sometimes newer Christians can do that. They think just because someone cusses them out at the door or something, oh, they must be a reprobate or something like that. No, they cuss you out because they don't like you. Okay, that's the only reason. You know, if someone flips you off on the freeway, it's probably because you cut them off. It's probably because they just don't like you. You're not being persecuted for righteousness' sake or something. Okay, if someone, you know, you knock on a door and they start cussing you out and making fun of you for being a Christian, that's not even necessarily an indication that they're a reprobate. That's just an indication that they don't care for the things of God and they just want to make fun of you. I mean, there's people who made fun of you in high school. They're not reprobates. You're probably one of them who made fun of people in high school, okay? This is particularly talking about the workers of iniquity. This is a different group of people. And let me just say this, is that most Christians have no idea what I'm talking about because they never encountered them. Because in their minds, it's just like, oh, these people don't exist. Where in the Bible actually talks about them over and over again. But the reason they think it's wrong to pray the imprecatory prayers or seek to apply them today is because they never actually had a run-in with the worker of iniquity. But let me say this, once you have a run-in with a group of workers of iniquity, you're like, where's the book of Psalms at? Psalm 5, now I know what God's talking about. Now again, this is not everyone. This is a select group of people who, let me say this, hate the Lord. The vast majority of the population out there don't hate God. They're indifferent towards God. Or they believe in God, they just are not interested in going to a church or getting saved or... You know, they just rather go to God on their own terms. Doesn't mean they're a wicked person. Just means they're a sinner. But there's a group of people out there who actually hate the Lord, who have a vindictive type of attitude. They have animosity towards the God of the Bible. They know who God is. They know that he's the God of the Bible, and they despise him for it. That's the group that the Bible's talking about. And more specifically, it talks about them being the workers of iniquity. For example, Matthew chapter 7. He says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And if you look at a couple of verses prior to that, you know, where are they saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And I will say unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. So he's referring to people who claim to come on God's behalf, but they're actually wicked, evil people. These are like the false prophets of our day, okay? People like Joel Osteen, people who are wolves in sheep's clothing who claim to come on God's behalf, but they have an ulterior motive that's not godly, and God says, you are a worker of iniquity, okay? But obviously, worker of iniquity can be, you know, defined in a broader scope of not just false prophets. This can be just violent people who actually take pleasure in taking someone else's life, okay? This can be referring to child molesters and sodomites. This can be referring to just evil groups of people who devise evil in their mind to do unto someone else, to take advantage of the innocent, okay? This is who these psalms are geared towards, okay? Now, let me make this last point, is that these psalms, because people think they're like, oh, you guys are so violent, but hold on a second, since when are words violence? Good night in the morning. It's like, you can't pray that, that's violent. Violence is when you violate someone, my friends. You know, to pray something that the Bible tells us to do, or to even read a psalm, right? People view that as, that's violence. It's not violence, folks. Words are not violence. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Let me give you some common arguments against praying the imprecatory psalms, and then we're going to get into the actual psalms themselves. I'm going to try to cover as many psalms as I can this evening. But what's the common argument number one regarding the imprecatory psalms? Well, that's just Old Testament. How many of you have ever heard something like that? By the way, the reason I'm even preaching this is because I put out a video like a week and a half ago or something, and it was entitled Verses Pastors Avoid Using. Okay? And what I did is I put a bunch of imprecatory psalms in there. And all I did, listen to this, Gio, all I did was quote them. Gio, all I did was quote the verses. That's all I did. I just quoted the verses, and at the end of the video, I said, we're not supposed to be ashamed of God's word. And God commands us to preach. I'd even explain what the verses meant. I didn't say this is why we should hate people or this is why we should hate the workers. All I did was quote the Bible. I can't tell you how many times people were like, oh, you're taking that out of context. I never even gave you context. All I gave you was the text. But let me give you what that's code for, okay? You know, that's Old Testament is code for, I don't like what you're saying, so I'm going to put it in a different dispensation. That doesn't match up with what I think the Bible should say and what I think God is. So we're going to put that in a different time, you know, where that was actually permissible. Because, by the way, notice what they're saying. They're saying it's wrong to pray the imprecatory prayers. So what they're saying is that God's morality fluctuates from age to age. Because at one time, during David's time, it was right to do, but now it's wrong. Folks, God never changes. His morality never changes. You know, what he thinks was abominable, you know, 2,000 years ago, he still thinks is abominable today. The world changes. The world's morality is constantly fluctuating, but God's morality stays the same. It's always the same, okay? It's always constant. But let's talk about that. Oh, is that really Old Testament? Well, look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 10. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus. When thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. I'm sorry, is this New Testament? Oh, wait, is this Paul? What the dispensationalists would call, you know, the Pauline epistles? Okay, if you want to pull out that dispensational card, well, I got a verse here in this dispensation. And the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, Alexander the coppersmith who did me much evil, I hope God renders to him according to his works. Paul, you know, that's not very Christian of you, Paul. You should be praying for him, Paul. You should love him, Paul. And you know what's interesting is that the Lord said, put that in the Bible. Right? This is inspired. Nowhere here does it state that it's not inspired. He says, the Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. And we would consider the Apostle Paul to be one of the greatest Christians of the New Testament. He's a man of God. Yet him in the New Testament, where apparently imprecatory prayers are forbidden, he's got one right here. Go with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Jesus Christ also prayed imprecatory prayers. I'm going to read to you from Luke chapter 10, verse 12. It says, "But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes." We have the imprecatory prayers in Matthew 23 when he's talking to the Pharisees, calling them a generation of vipers. How shall they escape the damnation of hell? Right? He's talking about how they make them twofold more a child of hell than themselves when they go out and make proselytes. Look at Galatians 1, verse 8. "But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you." Listen to this. "Let him be accursed." What is that? He's invoking a curse. I mean, literally. Invoking a curse upon those who preach a different gospel. This is called an imprecatory epistle. Right? This is no different than what we're going to look at in Psalms, by the way. Yeah, you would think that maybe, you know, the Apostle Paul has probably read the book of Psalms every once in a while. Now, what does this tell us? This tells us that people out there who willingly preach a false gospel, God says, let that person be damned. He's more specifically saying, let them be damned to hell. They're cursed, they're wicked, they're reprobate, they're workers of iniquity. And no, this isn't Paul, you know, just being vengeful and spiteful. He's speaking the truth, folks. And if you think someone out there who's perpetually preaching a false gospel, even though they've been corrected and they embrace false doctrine, that they shall flee from the wrath to come, you got another thing coming, my friend. Look at chapter 5, if you would. Verse 11. He says in Galatians 5, verse 11, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." Look at verse 12. "I would they were even cut off which trouble you." What does that mean? He's like, I wish they would just die. That trouble you. Man, that's not very loving, Paul. Well, you know, he's not cutting them off. He's just saying, I would that they were cut off. He's just saying, I hope that God just rids you of these people, because they're hindering you in your spiritual walk. These are bad people. And by the way, who is he talking about? He's talking about the Judaizers who were going within the churches of Galatia spreading a false gospel, trying to bring people back under the law. Okay? Go to Acts chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 16, 22, the Apostle Paul, again. "If any man," listen to this, "if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ," pray for him, "let him be anathema, maranatha." Now, what does anathema mean? Well, if you speak Spanish, you know what that means. Because anathema means to be cursed. And this seems a little extreme, does it not? He's like, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let them be accursed. It's an imprecatory prayer, my friend. By the way, in Revelation chapter 6, there's people in heaven praying imprecatory prayers. "The souls under the altar that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, they said, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Amen. Look at Acts chapter 1. This is the Apostle Peter speaking here about Judas. He says, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take." Now, what is Peter doing? He's not being sympathetic towards Judas, right? So in case there were some bleeding hearts there for Judas, you know, Peter was there, was like, well, actually, the book of Psalms says this. So, and by the way, the book of Acts is the New Testament, my friends. So there's nothing wrong with taking the New Testament or taking the Old Testament Psalms and making them applicable in the New Testament, which is exactly what Peter did. He says, this is rightfully done to him because of the fact that he's a wicked person. And in fact, this is what it says in the Psalms. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 18. Here's another common argument that people have. You're taking it out of context. Right? They'll say that. You're just taking it out of context. No, because I'm not going to make any apologies for the Psalms. You know, I'll explain what that song means. Oh, it means that he wants them to be destroyed and die. You're making God look bad. No, you're making him look bad. Because you're ashamed of his word. And if we look at the context of all the Psalms, we just see that David and others are just righteous people who hate sin and hate the workers of iniquity and want judgment to come upon them. And you'll never find a verse prior to in the imprecatory Psalms that says, don't apply this. This does not, you know, in fine print, this does not apply under these circumstances. Do not apply in the New Testament. Do not pray this, use this for any reason, you know, in small print. You know, the fast voice that goes in the commercial that doesn't want, you know, the little fine print there. You don't find that in the book of Psalms. Now, here's the most common argument is that Jesus said to love your enemies. And you know what? They're right about that. Love your enemies according to Matthew chapter number 5, amen? But here's the thing, folks, is that we have to reconcile this, though. You see, because we're going to look at Luke chapter 18, which is something that Jesus also said. And what the problem is that people who don't like the imprecatory Psalms will look at Matthew chapter 5. They'll look at Luke chapter 18 and say, well, we'll just go with Matthew chapter 5. Just because we think that that's really what God meant. Folks, both of them are inspired. Both of them are words that Jesus said. So we have to reconcile the two. We don't choose one over the other. We don't say one is right and one is wrong. We say they're both right. We just need to reconcile both of them. Look at Luke 18, verse 1. This is Jesus speaking. He says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. So he gives this parable of this woman who comes before the judge because she wants vengeance. She wants revenge because of her adversary. And because she's constantly coming to the judge, just importune, just persistent about it, the unjust judge is just weary with her continuously coming, so he just grants her her petition. Okay? He puts forth this parable here. Look at verse 7. And shall not God avenge his own elect? So now he draws the parallel. He's essentially saying if the unjust judge is willing to avenge this woman of her adversary, and he's not even a just judge, how much more shall the righteous just judge, the God of all the earth, do right? How much more shall he actually avenge his own elect, referring to Christians? Look what it says. And shall not God avenge his own elect, verse 7, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Now listen to this. Don't miss this. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? What is he saying? He's promising us that he will avenge us of our enemies when we cry day and night unto him. But he's saying, but will I even find this type of faith when I come back? Will I even find Christians who are praying like this when I come back? Now, when this was written, I'm sure there's believers who are just like, well, of course, like, why wouldn't, you know, this is the book of Psalms. But folks, doesn't this make sense today? Because so many Christians are against praying the imprecatory prayers. And let me say this, it is an indication that they have no faith in God. Because they don't think that God is righteous enough to avenge us of our adversaries, even though he said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will repay, saith the Lord. So he says, look, I'll avenge you if you cry to me day and night, but am I even going to find this type of faith in the earth when I come back? Am I even going to find believers who actually believe this? Well, we believe it. I know different churches that believe it. But the truth is that the vast majority of churches do not. They find it offensive. Okay. Now, this is not to negate Matthew chapter 5, because the Bible does say to love your enemies. Okay. It does tell us to love them, to bless them, and curse not. And I'm going to explain to you at the end of the sermon how to reconcile that particular passage. Okay. Go to Psalm chapter 2, if you would. Psalm chapter 2. And then we're going to go to Psalm 5. We're just going to look at the imprecatory Psalms. We're just going to appreciate, study, observe the imprecatory Psalms at this point. Look at Psalm chapter 2. And verse 1, we're going to see God's desire upon the wicked. Look at verse number 1. He says, why do the heathen rage? Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. So he's stating that there is a population, a group of people in the population that don't want God's authority. They don't want God's restrictions. They don't want his authority. They don't want his rules. They don't want his laws. They want to break the bands asunder. Look at verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens. Now, who is the he there? God, right? The Lord. We could even say in context, it's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. You ever wonder if God has a sense of humor? Apparently he does. I remember there was an Instagram account I used to follow, and there was a guy, his bio said this, I can't wait to hear God laugh. He's basically saying, I can't wait to see the vengeance upon the wicked. He says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. This is, you know, the picture that it's painting here is that he's going to judge them as he mocks them for not being willing to submit themselves under his authority. Okay, go to Psalm chapter 5 if you would. Psalm chapter number 5. You know, because there's groups of people out there that mock the Lord. They mock the Bible. They mock the Lord. They mock his restrictions. They kind of go out of their way to try to disprove the Bible and how stupid it is and how unrealistic it is and it contradicts itself, and they make all types of videos and all types of articles, and they do all these blasphemous things against the Lord, and the Lord says, okay, I'm going to have the last laugh though. You can laugh at my word all you want. You can laugh at Christians all you want, but at the end of the day, I'm going to have the last laugh when I shall have you in derision. Look at Psalm 5. Verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King, my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. He says, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Listen to this. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Now, did I read correctly? Does it say hate there? Is that H-A-T? Did I spell that right? H-A-T-E, hatest. Yeah, that's it. He says, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers. Well, when he said hate in the Hebrew, it just means like he doesn't really like them a whole lot. No, actually, if you look in the Hebrew, it just means to abhor, which means to hate, despise, to abhor. Look at verse 6. In case you didn't get it the first time, thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. What is leasing? That means someone who is being deceitful. You know, like politicians? Yep. Liars, right? Someone who speaks leasings is someone who speaks deceitfully. Someone who goes out of the way to just lie to people and speak and be dishonest. He says he's going to destroy them that speak leasing. He abhors the bloody and the deceitful man. Violence. God hates the violent man. God hates the person who takes pleasure in taking another man's life. God hates the ones who abort babies. All these psalms apply to people, to Planned Parenthood and every other institution that helps with killing babies. Because it says here that he abhors the bloody and deceitful man. That's what the doctors do. They literally kill babies for a living. They kill babies for a living. Look at verse 10. Now notice, this is his prayer in the morning. He's like, I shall direct my prayer unto thee. Verse 10. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out into the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. Go to Psalm 10. Psalm chapter 10. And look, another reason why people don't like the imprecatory psalms is because the imprecatory psalms tells us that God hates certain people. Yeah, but for God so loved the world. Yeah, we know that. We quote that verse all the time. But hold on a second. Does this mean that Psalm 5:5 is not inspired? Should we just ignore it? Should we just like sweep it under the rug, act like it doesn't exist? No, we have to reconcile the two. Okay? Folks, there's heaven and there's hell. eternal life is the expression of God's great love, right, through Jesus Christ, and hell is the greatest expression of his hatred. Amen. No one can say that someone who's in hell right now that God loves them. He loved them at one time. But if they're in hell today, burning in fire and brimstone, they're weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth, we can't say that God actually loves that person at this moment, because you don't love someone that you burn for all of eternity. If you think you do, you got a twisted view of what love is. Look at Psalm 10. Psalm chapter 10. Look down at verse number, let's see here. Look at verse 4. It says, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Now, that's similar to what we see in Romans chapter 1, where the Bible says that they don't want to retain God in their knowledge. Therefore, God gives them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. He says in verse 5, his ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He that he hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. Verse 8, he sitteth in the lurking places of the villages, and the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. Now, let me ask you something. Is this describing just regular sinners? Who in the world just kind of hangs out in the dark places waiting to just kill poor people? The innocent. Yeah, Ted Bundy. Right? But why did he have to call out just the most wicked person? Because that's the only kind of people that do those types of things. Right? The most evil, wicked people imaginable. You know, the people who kidnap children and use them in the sex trafficking trade. That's what this is talking about. These are the people that sit lurking in places in the villages waiting to take advantage and to murder the innocent. This isn't talking about everyone, folks. This is not talking about the dude who drinks alcohol and smokes weed and fornicates with his girlfriend. Obviously, those sins are wicked, but folks, it pales in comparison to what this person is right here. God can have mercy on that person. God can have grace and mercy. God will save that person and use that person. But folks, a person like this who imagines evil in his heart and desires to take advantage of the innocent for personal gain and profit is a wicked person. This is not just every, you know, sinner out there. Oh, we're all sinners. By the way, I grow leery of people when they start siding with pedophiles. Right? When they're just like, well, you know, we got to. No, we don't. Yeah, but we got to reform them. Well, if you want to reform them, we got to use God's way of reforming them, though. Which is the millstone about their neck, as Jesus said, and to be cast into the depths of the sea. That's what the Bible says. Lurking places of the villages, in secret places doth he murder the innocent. This is sad. Look at verse 14. Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite to requite it. With thy hand, the poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. What is David saying? You see all these things because you want to repay them when the time comes. Verse 15. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. This isn't referring to an arm bar, by the way. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. What is he saying? Disable him. Disarm him. Pun intended. When he says break down the arm of the wicked, he's like, if he's using the members of his body to commit wickedness and murder and molestations and rape, then remove his capability from doing so. Okay? This is not a wicked psalm, my friends. What kind of person thinks that it's wicked to pray this so that some child is not kidnapped and molested out there? Think about that. Is it wrong to say, Lord, destroy all the child molesters of this world? Break their arms. Those who lurk privily in the villages to murder the innocent, to molest the children. Lord, can you just open up the earth so they all just fall in and burn in hell? Is that wrong to pray so we can save a child from being raped? That's why these exist. Amen. This comes from a heart of a person who loves the innocent. Yeah. Go to Psalm 35. You can write down Psalm 17 if you want to read that later. That's another imprecatory psalm. We're not going to go over that one because there's some more that I want to go over before we're done here. Look at Psalm 35. He says, plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for mine help. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as a chaff before the wind. Let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. So who is he praying against? He's praying against people who are actually persecuting David. Now, let me explain something here, okay? And this is a simple way to put it. You know, anytime I put out a video, for example, and there's people who just hate my video, I find it really weird when they take time to tell me how much they hate me and my video in the comment section. You say, why is that weird to you? Because if I see a video and I hate it, I'm going to, like, comment. All right, let me just spend, like, 20 minutes. You say, what do you do? I'm like, this is stupid. And I flip it and I go to the next video. Right? Isn't that what normal people do? Unless it's like some super major heresy of a person that maybe I personally know. But for the most part, if it's some like heretic or some person speaking wickedly against God, I'm like, this is stupid. And it's some Joe Rogan clip talking about God. I'm like, this is stupid. And just, I'm not going to spend time on that because that's not how I roll. But you know who rolls like that? Wicked people. You know, wicked individuals are those who devise the hurt of the righteous. People who actually spend time thinking, how can we bring this person down? How can we destroy this person? How do we plant a bomb in that church? You know, that requires a wicked individual who has wicked imaginations. So David is speaking of an individual who is putting in a considerable amount of effort to destroy David. Think about that. And he's telling them, you know, he's praying, Lord, let them be confounded, let them be confused. Just kind of mess up their plans. Don't let it come to fruition. Don't let them persecute me. Don't let them destroy me. He says in verse 7, for without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Let destruction come upon them, upon him at unawares. And let his net that he hath hid catch himself. Into that very destruction, let him fall. And you know what? There's a particular person a year and a half ago. We had a conference in a different state. And this conference was called the Fundamentalist Conference. It's a conference that me and my pastor friends had put together. And Brother Marcos, I brought Brother Marcos with me to go hold that conference. And I remember we were there and we had an enemy of our church that lived in that particular state. And he didn't like how I preached, and he didn't like my doctrine and the things that I stood for. But we were there to just preach about the fundamentals of the faith. You know what I mean? We weren't there to talk about anything else. We're just there to talk about the fundamentals of the faith. And me and my pastor friends are preaching there. But this guy made it his agenda to make sure that the conference was shut down. Okay? And make a long story short, he shut us down like three times. You know, he called the hotel and was just like, these people are doing X, Y, and Z. And literally, we spent like 3 hours setting up a live stream. And then, you know, after one day of conference, the managers came up and said, you guys got to go. You guys can't be here. You guys have 1 hour to pack everything and go. Okay? And, you know, he tried to stop us. And all we were doing is preaching and soul winning. We wanted to evangelize the area, get people saved. We weren't even preaching. Hey, put it this way. I didn't even preach an imprecatory psalm. Like, I didn't even talk about Psalms in that. I preached a sermon against the South. That's what I did. Okay? Against the Bible Belt. That's what I did. Okay? But he was just, I mean, he sent people to the hotel to spy us out, to spy out our liberty. I chased them out. He got us kicked out of two particular areas. We literally had to finish the conference in a different state. We had to cross the state lines to go to a different state to have the conference there, okay? And he was putting up videos like every day saying, we got them, we shut them down, and we're going to get them again, and this is what we're going to do, and just lying through their teeth about things that we were doing. He's just lying. And it was like a grief. It was just like, Lord, this person is just trying to stop us from just like preaching the gospel to just people, getting people saved. Folks, if there's a Christian out there who disagrees with us, you know, there's plenty of pastors out there that I disagree with, but if they're soul winning, why would I want to stop that? Right? It's like, I don't agree with their pre-trib doctrine, their Zionist doctrine, but on Saturdays, we're not going to hold a protest against their church. You know what I mean? It's just like, if they're preaching the gospel, it's like, let them be. They're still doing the work of the Lord. But not this guy. He's like, we're going to stop them by any means necessary. And it grieved me at my heart. I'll be honest with you. It stressed me out a lot. And, you know, it stressed us out a lot. Because we were trying to figure out what we're going to do. But, you know, the conference went on. It was a complete success. And we had fun doing it anyways, okay? And it makes for a cool story. But when I came back, you know, we had a prayer meeting. And I told the guys, I was like, we need to put this guy on the prayer list and pray that God destroys this person for being such a wicked person. And I wasn't the only one he was persecuting. He persecuted my friends as well and did all manner of evil against, you know, my friends and you know, made all types of videos that were railing against my pastor friends. But that was like the straw that broke the camel's back, because that was the first time he actually went out and did something to actually try to stop us and actually succeeded to a certain extent, okay? Well, you know, a couple months after that took place, that particular individual died a horrible death. Amen. Under very suspect conditions and, you know, circumstances. I'm talking about criminal circumstances. After us praying for months on end against him, I mean, aside from the fact that he died a very horrible death, and I didn't want to go into how he died, you know, we found out about it. Because they're blaming us. They're like, they killed him. They're the ones who did it. I'm like, well, bro, I just prayed. All I did was pray, man. My hands are clean. But you know what? That showed me that God answers prayers.
Amen.
And that showed me, listen to this, that God was more upset with that person than I was.
Yeah.
And it showed me that God had the last laugh. Because the majority of the videos was him laughing at us, mocking us, scorning us. Because he was able to shut us down. Well, it looks like God had the last laugh on that one. And I don't take anything back. Look at Psalm 58, if you would. Psalm 58. Now, will that happen all the time? No, I don't think so. But should that stop us from praying imprecatory prayers? No. And let me tell you this. You know, sometimes the praying imprecatory prayers is good, not just because we want God to answer them, but just even if he doesn't, it just helps us to get us off our chest. Don't be this hyper-spiritual Christian where you're just like, well, I have no hatred in my heart, and I never get angry, and I'm just like a Jedi Christian, you know? Anger is the way into the dark side. And... okay, Yoda. Why don't you be honest with yourself and admit that you get angry like I get angry over the things that are wicked in this world? And by the way, don't give me that. You get angry about the things, the evil things of this world. You hate the president, okay?
Amen.
You can't stand Democrats and liberals. What you need to do is transfer some of that hatred over to the things that God wants you to hate, though.
Yeah, right.
Invest some of that energy there, amen? Look at Psalm 58. We'll start in, let's start in verse 1. It says, Do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do ye judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? Yea, in heart ye work wickedness. Ye weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. He's using hyperbole here. He's just basically saying, you know, some of these people, you think that they were just wicked from the start because they're so evil. He says in verse number 4, their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth the ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. What he's saying is that these people are so unmerciful that you can plead for mercy and they're not going to be merciful to you. They're going to be like a deaf adder.
Yep.
Scary. Look at verse 6. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Oh, wait, no, let's talk about lions, though. Let's talk about like animals. Okay, yeah, let's pray imprecatory prayers against animals. Lions is just referring to devils. The Bible refers to Satan himself as a lion, right?
Yep.
The Bible all talks about people being dogs, people being lions. He's just referring to the fact that these people are so unmerciful, they act like animals.
Yep.
Because a lion has no sympathy. It'll eat your child and it won't think, well, this is someone's child. It's not thinking like this has feelings, it has a soul. It'll eat it. Well, you know what? There's people in this world that act like that animal.
Yeah.
They have no conscience, is what he's saying. So what's the best thing to do? God says break their teeth. Disable them. Let them, listen to this, verse 7. This is for all the Planned Parenthood doctors out there. Let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be as a cut in pieces, as a snail which melteth. Let every one of them pass away like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. He's like, destroy them the way an untimely child would die. Let them melt away like a snail. Before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as with the whirlwind, both living and his wrath. And in his wrath, the righteous. Listen to this, verse 10. Because, you know, people say, well, you know, you can pray that, but you guys shouldn't be so happy about it, though. It's like these people are just sensitive about everything. You just can't do anything right around these people sometimes, you know. Look at verse 10. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. Now, notice it doesn't say the righteous shall rejoice when he executes vengeance. Because God doesn't want us to take matters into our own hands. That would be a wicked thing to do. It would be wicked for us to take matters into our own hands and go find the people that wronged us and beat them up and shoot them or do whatever. That's wrong to do. As much as it lies within us, we would want to do something like that. The Bible says that's wrong to do. But it says here that the righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. What does that mean? When you see that God executes vengeance upon the wicked, what does that do? That rejoices us. Why? Is it because we're so bloodthirsty? No, it's because God has showed himself strong on our behalf. He fulfilled his promise. Look what it says. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. That's graphic. Right? You know, people want to stick to the book of Matthew where the disciples are washing each other's feet. They'll give you a 10-week series on that. But how about a 1-week series on verse 10? He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. He's not saying that that's literally what we're going to do. What he's stating here is the fact that we will rejoice at the destruction of the wicked to the point where it's almost as if you're washing yourself in their blood, almost in a mocking manner. Okay, the fact that they've been destroyed. Verse 11 says, so that a man shall say, verily there is a reward for the righteous. Verily he is a God that judgeth in the earth. Amen. You know why it's important for us to see the judgment upon the wicked? Because it increases our faith. Amen. And it causes people, Christians who are faithless, to say, wow, there is a reward for us. Yep. Man, God is a judge of all the earth. Go to Psalm 59. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 59. Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression, not for my sin, O Lord. What is he saying? They're not an instrument in the hand of God to punish David for his sin. These are people who are just doing this because they hate David. And let me just say this. They hate David because they hate God. And the people that hate believers ardently hate them because they hate God. Look at verse 4. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake thou to help me, behold, and behold. Thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors. He says, don't be merciful to them. They return at evening, they make a noise like a dog, and go round about the city. Behold, they belch out out with their mouth, swords are in their lips, for who, say they, doth hear? But thou, O Lord, shall laugh at them, thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. Go to Psalm 69. Now, those are some pretty powerful imprecatory psalms, right? But the one I'm about to show you right now, it's probably one of the most craziest ones. It's a very powerful psalm. Okay? And, you know, the people who don't like the imprecatory psalms, they steer clear of this one right here. You know, when I say that they use, oh, that's out of context, oh, that's Old Testament, oh, Jesus, I mean, they throw all of those onto this one. Okay? Because it's so graphic. Look at Psalm 69. Reproach, verse 20, excuse me. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Now, who does that sound like?
Jesus.
Now, did this literally happen to David? Yes. But it also symbolically represented the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22, let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. This is a prophetic psalm of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's specifically referring to those who persecuted the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, is this true in David's day? Absolutely. But it's prophetic regarding the enemies of Jesus Christ, those who crucified or had him crucified in the New Testament. And by the way, this is later reiterated in Romans chapter 11. And guess who Romans chapter 11 is talking about? The Jews according to the flesh. Because guess who are the ones who are responsible for getting Jesus crucified? It's the Jews. So those Pharisees and Jews who said, his blood be on us and on our children, this is applicable to them. Oh, we should pray for them. Well, they said, his blood be on us and on our children. They basically seal their fate. Look at verse 27. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Verse 28 is the most savage verse of this entire chapter. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. Now, if you listen to last week's sermon, the book of life, that's what that's talking about. Yep. He's saying, blot them out. Don't let them be written there. Let me just interpret what this means in just plain old English. Don't let them get saved. Yeah. Yep. You say, no. I mean, what book do you think he's talking about? The book of the living, another way of saying the book of the living is the book of life. Right. And you're only blotted out of the book of life when there's no longer hope. The people who are blotted out of the book of life is someone who dies without Christ, or someone who becomes a reprobate before dying. They're twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Because they've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ in such a grievous fashion that they don't want to retain God in their knowledge, and God gives them over to a reprobate mind. They're incapable of believing. God assists them in their rejection of him. So this is referring to a person or the individuals who hated Jesus Christ. I mean, this is, talk about imprecatory here. Now, unless you're dealing with someone who has behaved in such a manner as these people did against the Lord Jesus Christ, I think that's the only time that's applicable to them, to pray such an imprecatory prayer, right? For the most part, we should pray that people would get saved. But you know what? We actually haven't run into people like this, though. Okay? You haven't run into individuals. I mean, Moses, for crying out loud, led a Jew to the Lord, right? You're not questioning it now, are you? You know, this is obviously a select group of people who hated Jesus Christ so much. And you say, well, how, you know, what people would this apply to? Well, I would say this. Anybody who loves and embraces and believes the Talmud, that would be applicable to them. You say, what? Why? Because the Talmud is a blasphemous book against the Lord Jesus Christ, where it calls him the devil. It says that he's burning in hell in his own excrement. It says that he was able to perform miracles through the power of devils. It calls him Beelzebub. It says that he was born of a whore. I mean, you think of the most blasphemous things that can be said about Jesus Christ, that book does it. And obviously it's not one book. It's an encyclopedia. It's like volumes of books. But these books are made against Jesus Christ. So if there's a Jew out there who like actually reads the Talmud, loves the Talmud, believes what it says about Jesus Christ, Psalm 69 is applicable to that individual. Now, would you say that everyone believes that? No. No one, the vast majority of the population does not believe what the Talmud is saying. And let me say this, a lot of Jews don't believe what the Talmud is saying either. That requires a select group of people who actually read the Talmud and embrace it, and they said, yeah, well, he deserved to die. If a person says he deserves to die, okay, Psalm 69 is applicable to you, my friend. Go to Psalm 70. So Psalm 69 is for those who persecuted the Lord Jesus Christ to have him crucified, which is a very grievous sin. Psalm 70 is actually about, let me make sure here. I'm missing a couple of verses here. Here, let me look here. Go to Psalm 70. Psalm 70 is actually referring to, I'm sorry, Psalm 71. Let me see if I have the right verses here. I don't think I have the right verses. Well, let's read Psalm 70. It says, "Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Let them be turned backward for a reward of their shame that say, aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee, and let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified." Now, I personally believe that this particular psalm is actually referring to those who came to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, because if you remember, they came to arrest him with staves, and he said, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And what happened to them when he said that? They fell backwards. But there's not really an explanation in the Gospels as to why that happened. You know, he said, "I am he," and then they fell backward. Well, Psalm 70 tells us that's who that's referring to, because he says, let them fall backward at the fact that he is the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's a stumbling stone unto those who hate him. Okay, go with me if you would to Psalm 79, if you would, Psalm 79. Oh, I found the verse. I found the passage that I want to go to, but we'll go there in just a bit. Look at Psalm 79. Let's just look at verse 6 here. It says, "Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name." Wow. Now, how do you get saved? By calling upon the name of the Lord. But here it says to pour out the wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee. Now, why is he saying that? Well, because sometimes the heathen, in spite of the fact that you bring them the truth, they don't want it. They mock God. They choose to serve the false gods. Well, David said, well, let your wrath be poured upon them then. So be it. Look at verse 10 and verse 12, excuse me. He says, "Render unto our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach, wherewith they have reproached thee, O Lord." Now, we've learned that love thy neighbor as thyself. Amen? But what is the exception to that rule? Well, if they're reproaching the Lord, then at that point, render unto those neighbors sevenfold into their bosom. That's what the Bible says. Okay. Look at Psalm 83, if you would. Now, let me give you a reason why it's important, other than what I've already mentioned, why it's important to pray in precatory prayers. Okay. Because, you know, someone's going to hear this and say, we should pray that that person would get saved. Right? We should pray that they would get saved, that they would seek after God. And not pray this in precatory prayers. But what people fail to realize, listen to me. What people fail to realize is sometimes we have to pray in precatory prayers so that that person will seek after God. Sometimes we have to pray that God removes certain things from that person's life and essentially destroys their life to bring them to a point of humility so that they will seek the Lord. See, most people are like, well, we should pray that the love of God will be shed abroad in his heart and he would understand the grace of God and the mercy. Yeah, but he's not. So we got to do something else. You know what I'm saying? Like, he's not responding to that. And people respond to different qualities of God differently. You may have responded to the love of God and recognized the love of God and the grace of God. Others in this room might have responded to the wrath of God, the fact that hell existed. Well, others just need some judgment in their life in order to wake them up and seek after God. Look at Psalm 83, verse 9. "Do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Jabin, at the brook of Kishon, which perished at Endor. They became as dung for the earth." Now, if you know your Bible, he's basically saying, let their heads be decapitated. Because that's what happened to Sisera. See, that these people who, you know, want to condemn these imprecatory prayers, well, they're going to have to condemn what Jael did in the book of Judges. She decapitated some dude's head off and was praised for it. And he's like, you know what? Let what Jael did to this guy, to Sisera, may be done to these people too. Take off with their heads. Verse 11, make their nobles like Oreb, like Zeb, yet all their princes like Zeba and Alzamuna. This is referring to the battle of Gideon, like we were talking about in chapter 8, who said, let us take ourselves to the houses of God in possession. Oh my God, make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind, as the fire burneth a wood, and as the flame setteth the mountains on fire. So persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. So he says, allow all these things to come upon them. Why? So they can seek you. And folks, let me just say this, is that some people need a harsh wake-up call sometimes. And sometimes we need to pray in precatory prayers, because guess what? The grace of God is not getting their attention. The goodness and forbearance of God should lead them to repentance. But if that fails, God says we need to pray these things to humble them. Because the only way people will seek the Lord is if they're humble. Only humble people can serve, can actually seek the Lord. But if someone's not humbled, then they have to be humbled. So in love towards these individuals, you know, not the workers of iniquity, but maybe others, we would pray an imprecatory prayer like, Lord, remove all of their finances, remove their possessions, allow them to lose everything. Allow them to become diseased, break their teeth, so that in light of that, it would humble them and they would seek the Lord. Now, someone give me an example in the Bible of when that took place to them. Who's someone in the Bible who God even removed his sanity? Nebuchadnezzar. He removed his sanity for 7 years. He lived like a beast in the field. The guy was crazy. But you know what? God brought his sanity back, and then he worshiped the God of the Bible. So before you go on condemning the imprecatory prayers, recognize that they have a place even in getting other people saved. Because what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And you know what? Sometimes what your uncle needs, you know what your brother may need, you know what your sister may need, you know what your wife may need, you know what your husband may need, you know what your family member may need, you know what your friend may need? Maybe an imprecatory prayer. Not out of malice, not out of hatred, but out of, Lord, this is the last straw. Maybe this is what they need to wake them up. Because they're so prosperous. They have so much money. They have so much possession. They have no hardships. Maybe they need that to kind of wake them up, to then seek the Lord thereafter. Hey, without legs, but they're seeking the Lord. Oh, you know, maybe they're missing, you know, now they're broke, but now they're rich in the Lord. Maybe they're maimed and they're defeated, and, you know, they are, you know, not what they used to be, but hey, at least they're saved now. At least they believe in the God of the Bible. It's necessary. Go to Psalm 109. So Psalm 69 was against the persecutors of Jesus Christ. Psalm 109 is an imprecatory prayer against Judas Iscariot. Okay, look what it says in Psalm 109, verse 1. It says, hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are open against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without cause. For my love they are my adversaries, but I give myself into prayer. And they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Set thou a wicked man over him. Let Satan stand at his right hand. So by the way, what do we see here? Verse 5 says that they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. So this is where we reconcile Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 says love your enemies. But if you're loving your enemies and then they just reproach the Lord, they hate God, they reward you evil for it, there comes a point where the Bible says not to cast your pearls before swine. Yep. That's also in the Bible, and that's also from Jesus. Yep. You know, Matthew 5 is not the only time Jesus spoke in the Bible. There's other times when Jesus spoke, my friends. I know you only think it's like Matthew 5 and John 3:16. But there's other times that Jesus spoke, and sometimes it was very offensive. He literally says, don't cast your pearls before swine, lest they turn and rend you also. That's what the Bible says. So yes, do we love them? Yes, but when it comes to the point when they start rending us, and they start behaving evil against us, against our family, against the God of the Bible, okay, at that point, then we turn to Psalm 109. This is how we reconcile it. It's not like, well, Matthew chapter 5 is valid, but Luke 18, what Jesus said in Luke 18, not valid. No, they're both valid. They both have their place. Verse 6, set thou a wicked man over him, listen to this, and let Satan stand in his right hand. Man. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned. Let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. This is talking about Joe Biden, too, by the way. Amen. It's a good imprecatory prayer for Biden, amen? Let his children, listen to this, let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg, and let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioners catch all that he hath, and let the stranger spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. He's like, get his mama too! Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth, because that he remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. As he loved cursing, so let it come unto him. As he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing, like as with a garment, so let it come into his bowels like water, and like oils into his bones. And by the way, when Judas hung himself, the Bible says that his bowels gushed out. Verse 19, let it be unto him as the garment which covereth him, and for a girdle wherewith he is girded continually. Let this be the reward of mine adversaries from the Lord, and of them that speak evil against my soul. You say, why would David say such like harmful and just vengeful things? Because it was about Judas Iscariot, who persecuted the Lord, who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. I mean, this is, I would say Judas Iscariot is probably in the lowest hell. Yeah. You know, there's levels of hell based upon how wicked a person is. The Bible talks about that, the greater condemnation, the greater sin. Well, I think Judas Iscariot has the lowest one because he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And is it any coincidence that he was in cahoots with the Jews in order to do so? So that's why Psalm 69 and Psalm 109 are some of the most vindictive psalms that you can find. Oh, but that's not inspired, though. That's, we shouldn't use that as, you know, we... It's in the Bible, my friends. I'm going to stop right there because we're already out of time, okay? I was going to go through Psalm 139 and Psalm 140, but you can read that on your own. Psalm 139 is a great song. We know about that. Psalm 140. But at the end of the day, folks, what I'm trying to show you is that the imprecatory psalms are just as much part of the Bible as everything else. And there's nowhere in the Bible that says we should use all the other psalms, but the imprecatory psalms has no place in the mouth of a Christian. Okay, has no place behind the pulpit. We shouldn't be praying. No, you need to make sure that you're not a diluted, watered-down snowflake of a Christian, a pastor, and just accept the Bible for what it says. Stop making apologies for what God's Word says. Stop apologizing for the negative parts of the Bible and just don't be ashamed of God's Word. Maybe God will bless you with understanding of God's word if you just say, well, even the most negative parts of the Bible, I believe in and I'll preach it and I won't make any apologies for it. Yeah. If someone says, do you know that it says in the Bible? You say, oh yeah, I love that part. Yeah. I love every part of the Bible. Amen. The words of the Lord are pure words. I can't believe it says that. Well, I believe it says it and I love it. Yeah. I want a sign in Hobby Lobby that has Psalm 69 on it. Because the word of God is beautiful. That's why. Well, that's so, like, graphic. Yeah, it is. But you know what? God makes no mistakes. He made no mistake when he wrote the Bible. Amen. And for you to criticize God's word, to claim that we shouldn't apply it, we shouldn't use it, we shouldn't read it, we shouldn't preach from it, is to say that you're ashamed of God's word. I'm not ashamed of God's word, neither should you. We should love the Psalms. We should sing the Psalms. We should teach and admonish one another, even in the imprecatory Psalms. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We're so thankful for the Psalms. And of course, we love the Psalms of Lamentation, because each and every one of us has gone through a tough time where we've needed those lamentable Psalms in our life, when we felt we were in distress and maybe discouraged and disillusioned. And those heartfelt psalms of sadness kind of helped us through. And it showed us that a man like David was a man of like passions. And we understand that David isn't the only one who wrote the Psalms. There's others as well, Asaph, even Moses. But I pray that you help us to even appreciate the imprecatory Psalms, because they are the express depiction of God's justice and our desire to want you to carry out justice in this world. We love you for your mercy. We love you for your grace, but we should also love you because you're righteous, holy, and just. And we should never stand in judgment of God's word and think that parts that are negative are shouldn't be spoken of. Lord, help us not to be ashamed of your word. Help us to love it and embrace it. And that you may not be ashamed of us at your coming. And we love you, Lord, and we thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Please turn your songbooks to song number 124. Song number 124, God Will Take Care of You. Song number 124, all together on that first verse. Be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. Singing, you are dismissed.